Hey, tonight at 6 o'clock is our, we're having our Honor Star crowning. We got four young ladies that are crowned Honor Stars. We're going to be honoring those four next Saturday in Oklahoma City is the big event thing, but we kind of do our own because not everybody can get to Oklahoma City next week, but we honor Emma and Sonny and Clara and Audrey and whoever. And so anyway, congratulations to all of you. They're there on the front row sort of there, but congratulations to you. Lots of hard effort to become an Honor Star. They'll tell you more about that tonight. There's a reception for these young ladies after the service tonight, so that means cake or punch or cookies or something to eat, and we get to celebrate their accomplishments. So we hope you'll come back and hear more about that tonight. I know we've got some ORU folk that are here. Has ORU already started? Is that true? Yeah? And so welcome. I understand you guys are McQueens, right? So yeah. Well, then you need to be right here because the spirit of J.L. McQueen still lingers in this place, and he haunts it a little bit. Paige McQueen. Linda. Paige and Linda? All right. Thoroughbred McQueens right there. So we welcome you today. God bless you. Amen. Amen. So for all of our ORU folk, well, welcome back. And if you see Jeff and Marisha, they took Ty down to Southwestern, and how many did you have to like pull over on the side of the road to stop a few times coming back? No? All right, you made it all right. Who was driving? All right, well, that explains it then. Through the tears, they were coming back. But anyway, we're just making fun of you because every parent's been through that. But anyway, you can remember them. They love, they took that boy to play ball, and anyway, so good things happening for all of our college students. We've got a new guy here this morning. You need to meet Mr. We're calling him Mason, right? Because Theodore is next to you. All right. Can you show him off? This is the Goodridge's new baby boy. Isn't he a dandy? Look at all that hair he got. Man, yeah. That's a good-looking boy right there. That's a keeper. We're going to dedicate him in here in a while, and not today, but a few weeks from now. So anyway, all right, well, I'm done with those little things. So all the rest of you, you're special too. You just don't, nobody's going to stand up and show you off this morning. So, well, as part of our Back to Basics emphasis in the month of August, we've talked about back to the basics of God's Word and back to prayer. We've talked about how to read the Bible and how to pray. This morning, we're going to focus on the church. So who or what is the church and what's the big deal? Why is the church so important? Can I be a Christian without having to be involved in the sticky, messy life of the church? And we'll see if we can answer some of those questions as we go along this morning, and then we're going to receive new members at the close of the service. The word church gets used in a variety of ways, really. We talk about going to church, and we're typically referring to the building that we go to. So some churches look like what we used to think a church looks like, steeple on top and, you know, stained glass windows, and some are in storefronts, and some are meeting under a tree somewhere, and some are in coffee shops, and so churches look a little different. But when we say, are you going to church, we're kind of talking about the building sometimes. We say this building is a church. We also talk about having church, at least we kind of Pentecostal charismatic folk I thought about that, the little book on the Holy Spirit, the person working with the Holy Spirit. It also in there talks not only about the gifts of the Spirit, it also talks about some of the other things you witnessed this morning, like why do people shout and why do they cry and why do those people raise their hands and what's all the loudness and all that stuff, and it kind of gives you answers and what the Bible has to say about some of those things as well. Well, we kind of talk about having church. We say, y'all, in Oklahoma we say, y'all still have Sunday night church? Meaning you all, and meaning do you still have a building on Sunday night, but do you show up and do whatever it is you do in the service? And then again, we Pentecostals kind of say, oh, we had church today. It wasn't just that we showed up for a service, but that something happened that kind of brought us, kind of like what happened during worship this morning. We had church. But the truth is that it's not a building, and it's not just the style of a service or anything else, but we are the church. The people are the church. Remember that little thing we used to do when we were kids and you open the door and there's the people? That's the story there, friends. We're the church. Wherever we meet, however we have a service, however we conduct that service, we're the church. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means literally means to call out or called out ones. It was used to call out a group of people to come and to vote or to gather for political reasons, but it means to call a group together. And so really the church is then called out from their sin, it's called out from the world, and gathered together for a reason and a purpose. Just a simple definition I made is this: the church is the people of God called out of sin and the world and gathered to Christ in a new community of faith. Now, when we use the word world, we're talking about the sinful ethic and value and structure of the culture or whatever. So we're called out of a sin and a sinful lifestyle and gathered to Christ in a new community of faith. So we're the gathering of those who are followers of Christ, united with Him and united with each other through salvation and our baptism into Christ. The New Testament writers use a number of ways to talk about the church. Peter spoke of us as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. So the Bible talks about the church as being the people of God. Peter also refers to us as a spiritual house being built out of living stones. So he talks about us as the dwelling place of God, the house of God. And then Paul talks about us as the family of God, that God's our Father, Jesus is our elder brother, and we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And so Paul even says, by that we've been given the spirit of adoption, and we say Abba, Father, the Hebrew word for daddy. We call Him our Father, and so we're the family of God. And then another illustration that perhaps the metaphor most used, at least by Paul in the New Testament, is to talk about the church as the body of Christ, and that Jesus is the head, and we make up the members of His body. We're the arms and legs and hands and feet and all those things, joined together, functioning together in love. If you want to know, this was shameless recommendations this morning, but if you want to look further at the ways the Bible speaks of the church, then there's another little book that I wrote entitled Without Spot or Wrinkle, and they're just about all gone, but it's available back there. It's a little dated because I think I talk about cassette tapes in there somewhere. But the information's worth reading. I would recommend it. I thought it was a pretty good book. So anyway, it'll tell you what the Bible has to say about the church. But this morning I want to focus on just a few things about the importance of the church in the life of the follower of Christ. Understand first, you become a part of the church, the body of Christ, at salvation. It's not when you filled out a card or stood in front of people at a particular church, but you became a part of the church when you repented of your sins and made Jesus Christ the Savior and Lord of your life. You became part of the church, whether you knew it or not. You didn't actually join the church. You were joined to the church, right? When you came to know Jesus, you came into fellowship with Him. You were joined to Christ and joined to the people of God by the Holy Spirit. So you become a part of the family of God. You become part of the body of Christ. There are people that are joining Carbondale Assembly this morning, but the truth is, you that are joining, are already part of the, all caps, you are part of the church, the universal church, the invisible, the holy, the apostolic, the Catholic, meaning universal. That invisible church we can't see, but it's worldwide. All of us who love Jesus, even those that are already in heaven, we make up the church, universal, the church in that sense. So this morning, you that are joining this church, you are publicly identifying as members of this particular visible church, but you're already a member of the church, the body of Christ. So if I'm already made a part of the church when I accept Jesus as my Savior, when I got saved, what's the big deal about whether I show up at a church all the time? Why is attending a church so important if I'm already a member of the church? That makes sense? Well, keep this in mind. First of all, this wasn't my idea, all right? Preachers didn't think, well, let's create something. We'll create a church, and it'll give people something to do on Sunday morning instead of sleeping in or doing their yard work. Well, preachers didn't invent the church in order to keep you busy. This was Jesus' idea. Jesus instituted the church. It was His idea, not ours. And I'm sure in a lot of ways what we've made out of His church is not at all what He had in mind. But nevertheless, Jesus instituted the church. I won't even tell you what He said. Anyway, we're God's new community. And He's still building His church. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. The church is His idea and He's building it the way He wants to build it. And His idea is that we have to meet together as His new community in order to be the church. So that means His church is about relationships. Remember our definition that we're called out and gathered to. So that implies relationships. We're in relationship with God through Christ. We're in relationship with Christ as our Savior and Lord. We're in relationship with one another because you too are members of God's family and members of the body of Christ. So we're in relationship with one another. That verse that we quoted from Matthew chapter 16 there about I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it, that happened in response to something that Peter said. They were at Caesarea Philippi, a beautiful place, and they'd been talking, and Jesus said, "Hey guys, who are people saying that I am?" And one said, "Well, some think you're Elijah the prophet, and some think you're John the Baptist come back from the dead." Got your head on straight. And then he said, "So, but who do you think I am?" And Peter said, "I know who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "You know what? Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven. And on this rock," not on Peter, but on this affirmation, this confession, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So notice that Jesus didn't say to him, "Way to go, Peter. Ding, ding, ding. You're the winner. You confessed the right thing. And because of your confession, that means you are born again. Tell him what we've got for him. You're saved. You're born again. Now you've got new life. And so, good luck to you. God bless you. You know, be a good person. You're on your own." Instead, immediately his response was, Jesus announced, "I'm going to build my church. You've made that confession. And upon that confession that I am Christ, the Son of God, the Lord, I'm going to build my church." So his response to our confession of believing in him as Savior is to bring us into the church. That's the first thing that's happened. You'll see it again in just a minute. We're to be the saints of God, the people of God, called out of sin, saved, gathered together. And notice that, gathered together. Not the saints divided, not the saints independent of each other, not the saints alone. One of the great things about the church is that we're not alone. Whatever we're facing in life, we've got God's people along with us. What's the difference between saved and unsaved folk going through something? You know what? A lot of times it's that folks that know Jesus have got Jesus folks with them, right? That somebody's with us as we go through whatever it is we're going through. So His church is about relationships. You say, "Okay, I get it. I understand. I get saved and I'm made to be part of this invisible spiritual thing that you call the church. But once again, do I have to be a part of this visible church? Why is it so important that I'm a part of a local church?" Well, let me answer that question with another question. Does a newborn need a family? Mr. Mason over there laying on his mama there. Does that little guy need a family? Does he need a mom and a dad? Best case scenario, we would say yes. Best case scenario, in spite of changes in the culture, I would still say that the best thing is for a child to have a mom and a dad. I know that's not the way a lot of families are, but I think that's the way God intended, and I think that's the best thing. So, right there, does he need a family? Absolutely. That baby needs someone to care for them, to love them, to nurture them, to teach him, to protect him, to model for him what living is all about, to hold him accountable, to discipline him, to tell him, "Don't stick your hand in, you know, the dog's mouth or whatever. Don't put the fork in the electrical outlet." Yeah. What does happen when you do that? It's a lot of sparks and stuff. It's that deal right there, I think. Anyway, don't do that. So we wouldn't leave Mason on his own. Ted and Aaron aren't going to go, "Hey, looks like he's a pretty big boy. He's 9 pounds and something when he was born, wasn't he? Hey, he ought to be able to fend him for himself. Set him in there in the kitchen. See if he can't figure out something." You're not going to do that, right? It's like, "Well, we showed him where the refrigerator was. What do you want?" So we're going to count on the fact that he needs somebody to help him in the process. And the same can be said for a newborn believer in Jesus. That's one of the reasons Jesus brings us to the church when he saves us. We need the church. We need the family of God. We can't make it on our own. And the pattern for this was established in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. So this is what we kind of regard as the birth of the church, the inauguration of the church on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people were saved and baptized on the day of Pentecost. And Peter didn't say to them, "Hey, pray and ask God to kind of teach you what you need to know. Good luck to you. Thanks for coming. Drive safe. Good night, everybody. Be careful. Instead, these converts were immediately thrust into the life of the church. So it tells us, they said, what do we do to be saved? And Peter said, repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You'll receive the Holy Spirit and then live for Him. And they did, and 3,000 of them are saved and baptized in water. And the very next verse says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And so here they were, they're new converts, and instead of saying good luck, he said, here's what you need to do. You need to be a part of the life of the church. And 2,000 years later, here we are, along with these Acts 2 believers, the church gathered, devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to studying the Word of God, devoting ourselves to fellowship, to sharing our lives together, breaking of bread, celebrating communion together, corporately worshiping God, praying and worshiping together. That's the life of the church gathered. You say, well, but I've been a part of that for 60 years, so why do I still need to keep coming? Well, consider this. Something spiritual happens when we gather together. Something happens spiritually that doesn't happen in other places. The invisible church becomes visible in part anytime believers gather. So Jesus said, for where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. So consider this, that Jesus shows up when we gather in his name, and then the church right? We've got the invisible church, the one that's everywhere, but we've got this church, and the church visibly fleshes out the ongoing life and ministry of Jesus. At least it's supposed to work that way. The church gathered offers visible expressions of forgiveness and love and mercy and kindness and grace and service. Those are just words until somebody puts them into action. So I don't know what forgiveness is until somebody forgives me. I don't know what forgiveness is until I really blow it and somebody says, you know what? It's all right. I forgive you because Jesus has forgiven me and my life is changed by that. I don't know what grace and kindness is all about until somebody graces me with such kindness that I don't deserve it, and someone shows me kindness and I step back from that and think, so that's what kindness is. That's what that is, that somebody picks me up and loves me when I'm not very lovable. That's what that is. That's what mercy is. And we start to see it, and it's to be fleshed out in the life of the church. The church gathered offers visible expressions of forgiveness and mercy and love shown and gifts shared. Jesus said, and the world will know. They'll know you are my followers. They'll know you're Christians by your love. And I would hope the members of the body of Christ would know that we're Christians by our love as well. You see, again, those things we teach about forgiveness and love, all that, those aren't just theological words. They are lived out in the reality of the church. You hear me say it when I dedicate babies here. I usually say, I pray that this child will know what love and forgiveness and kindness is, because they'll see it modeled in the life of their mom and dad. I pray that Mason, when I dedicate him in a few weeks, I'm going to say, I pray that he'll understand what forgiveness and love and grace is, because he'll see that modeled between Ted and Aaron. He'll understand what compassion is. He'll know what it is to be a man of God, a woman of God, by seeing it modeled in his parents. And you know what? That's the way the church is supposed to work. Thank you for having my sermon illustration on the front row. I appreciate it this morning. We didn't set that up. They just happened to be sitting there. But it's exactly that kind of thing. We're supposed to be the family of God, and we are supposed to live together in such a way that all of us, the new believer and those ancient saints and all the followers of Christ and the world, will see love and forgiveness and patience and kindness and faithfulness and on modeled and fleshed out in the visible church. It's our responsibility and our duty as believers to live as the people of God, the family of God, living out our faith together, the church gathered, fleshing out the faith. And as surely as a baby needs a family, we need the family of God to nurture us, to care for us, to love and protect us, to hold us accountable, to discipline us if necessary. And I'm just going to tell you this morning, you won't make it without a family if you're an infant, and you won't make it without a church family if you're a Christian and a believer. Trust me, I'm telling you this morning, you won't grow healthy in Christ without a church. You say, well, I'm just fine to sit home and, you know what? I mean, if you can't come to church and there's some physical reason and you can watch TV or you can watch live stream or whatever, that's great, good for you. And people tell me that some of our shut-ins, well, we listen to the service on Sunday the week before, and they get the CD and all that, and that's great. But they all say, but boy, we miss being there. We miss being there. There's something about showing up in that place. We need what happens here collectively. We can't make it without a church family. Okay, so I need the church, but why can't I just meet at Starbucks or Panera Bread, have coffee, and meet with a couple of other believers and not bother with all this Sunday morning stuff? Because I just find it kind of boring, and your sermon's boring, and it's long, and I'm missing something on TV, and the breakfast here is not good. So, and the service is not good. Where's my coffee? So why can't I just do that? Well, okay, glad you asked. There is something to be said for good conversation and being well caffeinated. All right, so yeah, come on, shout amen. There, I got one sister over here. So can't get no help. So I think we need coffee and we need some help. But that's not all there is to being part of the church. We've already seen and said from the Acts 2 pattern that the life of the church involves not only fellowship, but also studying the Word of God privately as well as corporately, breaking of bread and communion and serving communion and prayer. So I think it calls for gathering together. It's important. There's just no way to do it without us showing up together. Let me tell you why I think, some specific things, why I think you need to attend this church and these particular services, or second best, some other church that does these kinds of things, but I think you chose wisely this morning to be here. So, first of all, the Word of God is publicly proclaimed. The New Testament instructed the churches in the public reading of Scripture, all right? And so the Word of God is to be preached. It's one of the things, and I don't think we're doing anything special, but it is something that I've had visitors often say is, boy, I was amazed because you preach the Bible at Carbondale. Yeah, what's everybody else? I asked somebody last week that said, I like this, you preach the Word. I said, what are other people preaching? Well, they're not preaching the Bible, I can tell you that. So I don't know what's being preached, but the Word of God is to be publicly read and to be publicly proclaimed. Study the Bible on your own, absolutely. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. But you also need to hear it explained and preached and taught by others. We need the perspective shared by others who are also faithfully studying God's Word. And when essentially all the voices, all right, essentially all the voices of culture and media are biased against the faith and against Christians and opposed to biblical teaching and biblical ethics, we need to regularly hear and know and understand what God's Word has to say. It informs our life. It informs our choices. And folks, you're not getting it anywhere else. There used to be, we talked about this a year ago in those sermons about boundary stones, but there used to be kind of this given about what morality was. There was this given about how we functioned in society, and now that's not given. We live in a post-Christian culture and society in America. It's not just understood that this is the way we act. It's not there. And so we need to publicly preach and proclaim the Word of God. And our children need it. And the next generation needs to hear it, but the old saints need it as well. And I believe, not just because I'm up here talking, but I believe from all the pastors and from the guests we have in, that the sermons you hear at Carbondale are biblically based. They speak prophetically. They speak honestly and practically. They call us to obedience and service to Christ. I try to be honest and real up here, so there's nothing phony about this. This is what you get. I said in the first service, it's like, nobody's pulling anything over you. You know how messed up I am at times, and you know what I struggle with. If you've been coming, you know I deal with depression and some of that stuff or whatever. I've told those stories, and so you're thinking, well, if he can do it, I ought to be able to do it. I'm smarter than he is, and so there's something to be said for that, to just an honest kind of portrayal of what it is to live a Christian life. And so one of the things that I feel like God has called us to do over the years is through the preaching to give a biblical, to create a biblical context for the seasons of our lives, for the events and circumstances in our world and in our lives. And I try to do that. I've been a part of this church in one way or another for almost 50 years. It's unbelievable. 48 years. And I can tell you that my spiritual life and my knowledge of Scripture has been shaped and informed by the people in this church, by Sunday school teachers I had as a teenager, by youth leaders, by people, by elders in this church who modeled for me what godly living looked like, including my own parents, my in-laws are here and others. And so thank God for the mentoring that goes on here, but thank God that the Word of God is publicly proclaimed here. Then secondly, the importance of corporate worship and prayer. And we said earlier, God inhabits the praises of His people. There's something life-giving and spiritually encouraging and refreshing when we lift our voices together in worship and in song and praise and in prayer. And some of the most spiritually eventful moments of my life have happened in times of worship and prayer in this church, and include in that the communion service or Eucharist or Lord's Supper or whatever you choose to call it. And none of those things will you get at Panera Bread. Likely, if you begin to worship like some of us did this morning, they'll ask you to step out. And so there's something to be said for somebody to lay a hand on you and pray. There's something to be said to lift your voice with a shout of praise to the Lord, hallelujah, and to worship Him. And so we need the Word of God. We need corporate worship and prayer. We need that nurturing fellowship. And understand, you're part of a caring, loving fellowship in this church. And I've watched as this church, I've watched as the people have stood by folks in the worst situations of life, showing mercy and grace, and giving practical help and spiritual help and aid and assistance. I've seen them forgive people for their sins and things they did. This church has stood by me in the toughest seasons of my life with health battles or the passing of my parents or whatever. And we will stand by you as well. It's who we are as the church. You need the church, and you need the church, and we need you. That's the way this works. You see, all of us need God's loving embrace fleshed out for us. And you can sit at home and say, Lord, I just sense your presence and I'm so thankful. But it's kind of nice to have somebody put their arm around you and say, I've been praying for you. Can I pray with you right now? And the body of Christ can flesh out the love and the grace of God to us. And then there's an outward vision in this church that we recognize the church doesn't exist only for itself. And long ago, we embraced the commandment to go into all the world and make disciples. And this church gives and sends and goes to meet the physical and spiritual needs of others. We've planted churches. We've helped start other churches to revitalize them. We still send money to help some of the smaller churches that are struggling. This is truly a place of healing and hope and laughter and peace. And I think we need that, don't you? Don't you need hope and healing and a little bit of laughter every once in a while? And we need peace. It's been in recent years that at least 30% of all that comes into this church goes out of this church to bless others and missions and evangelism and outreach, and we give because we believe that's what God calls us to do. It happens as we gather and serve God and serve one another and the world and His church. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that part of the life and ministry of the gathered church is to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up and become mature, and then speaking the truth in love, will grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. And from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Those supporting ligaments are those connections, those relationships that we make with one another. And together then, held together by those relationships, by our love and by our gifts that we share with one another and all those things, we grow and we're growing up into maturity in Christ as each part does its work. God gathers us. The body of Christ connects us in relationships with one another. We're joined and held together and each part does its work. We share our gifts, our talents, our abilities, our resources. We're blessed this morning by the music we heard, saying thanks to, I know Meredith and I think Sarah probably leaves maybe in a week or so, but thanks for hanging out with us this summer. They're going back to school, and appreciate these young ones that are on the worship team to help us and bless you back at Evangel and Southwestern and wherever you're headed. But we're connected together to do this, and I'll just tell you, we are better when we're all doing our part, right? The body is healthier when everything's working as it should. If you tear your rotator cuff, I'm going to tell you, it's like, man, I didn't realize what I couldn't do without a rotator cuff, you know, when that sucker's torn. Or I can tell you, if you tear your quadricep in your leg, you can't pick your leg up. It just drags around. And so if you happen to be the quadricep of this church, man, I haven't gone anywhere since you've been missing, all right? Because I can't even pick my leg up to walk. I really need you. And the trouble is, quadricep, you need the rest of us, because What good's a quadricep laying on the ground if you don't have a body connected with it? And so we need one another. I've said before, talking about the body of Christ, you can have an arm there and a leg there and a torso over here, but you don't really have a body. You have more of a crime scene, really, but not really a body. You've got to pull yourself together. That was a little CSI humor there, but so we've got to be connected to one another. This is how we're going to function. We need one another. So if that's the case, if we work better when we're together, and that's facilitated then when we gather regularly and faithfully. So what does that mean? That means you're needed here. All the time? Well, not all the time. Maybe not as much as some of the rest of us are here, but I think Sunday morning's pretty important, don't you? I mean, you need to hear the Word of God proclaimed. You need to have the opportunity to pray with others and others to pray for you. You need the experience of corporate worship and prayer. Besides that, you need to join with others in publicly, faithfully, consistently proclaiming that Jesus Christ is risen, alive, and worthy of our public worship and praise. Attendance, your attendance at a gospel church like this is a faithful witness to the world that you're a follower of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you necessarily are, but I got to tell you, your neighbor that was out mowing the lawn this morning, he noticed that you left at 9 o'clock to come to church and thought, I wonder where those goobers are going at 9 o'clock all dressed up. And so you faithfully do that, they're figuring it out. It's a faithful witness. You're saying, I identify with these people, this church, that we're proclaiming the gospel, and that I agree with what's happening here. It is a faithful witness to the world that you're a follower of Christ. We need the discipline of that kind of regular church attendance. Jesus is still building His church, and the only materials He's got to use are us, and we need to be available for His use. Besides, the Bible says this, let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And any time the Scripture talks about the day approaching, it's talking about the final day, the final judgment that's coming. And there's an urgency that's presented in the Gospels that's always there for us, that perhaps we're running out of time. And all the more, he says, we should gather in order to pray for and encourage and bless one another. Understand this morning, you're not just here to get something. It's one of the frustrations that pastors have in congregations when people say, well, I just don't get much out of the service. Well, you've been a Christian for 40 years. Is that what you're still coming for, is just to get something? How about giving something to the church? How about blessing somebody? Has it occurred to you that there's 13 people there that need somebody to mentor them and pray for them? Why don't you bless them instead of, don't get me started. Anyway, you understand? We're told to share our gifts with each other. We're here to minister to somebody else as well as be ministered to. It all is flowing together. And because we're told to share our gifts with each other, and because we're told to encourage one another and fellowship with each other, then we recognize that Sunday morning service alone probably won't accomplish that. And so that means we need smaller groups somewhere where we can share our hurts and hopes, where we can pray for one another. So let me ask you, is there someone in this church, if you attend, is there someone that knows you and your needs well enough to pray for you? Is there someone? I see some of you are ducking your head. I won't look at it. Is there someone here that knows you and your needs well enough to pray for you? And is there someone in the church that you know well enough and their needs to pray for them? Right? Is there somebody here, you know them well enough to know what their needs are and you know to pray for them? And is there somebody else that knows you well enough to know to pray? That's pretty important. So I told this crowd down here, the rowdy crowd that came down for prayer during the service, if you could see them. So there were how many of you? 8 or 10 of you down here. And they kept kind of bringing somebody else forward and we were praying. And now what in the world was going on? You know, I first thought, well, boy, that's a really popular person right there. Laura Beverly came first. I thought, boy, everybody really loves Laura, don't they? But then they shoved her back and brought another one up, and we prayed for her. And so finally then somebody said, this is my Sunday school class. And then I said, you all made it into the service, into the sermon this morning, because that's the perfect illustration for what's going on. What happened? Out of this small group, and some of them used to be in a life group together, and out of a Sunday school class, they all knew what was going on. She needs prayer because this is going on. Well, I wasn't going to ask for prayer. Well, but you need to be prayed for because we've been praying for you. And what's that about? It's because somebody knew what the need was, and so they said, we're going to pray. That's why you need to know somebody in the church. And if that happens in a small group, if it happens in a life group on a Sunday night, if it happens in a Sunday school class where you attend, or it happens in a Bible study or one of the prayer times or whatever's going on in the church, that's where you're going to make those connections. So as part of the church, you need to find a way to connect with others. And I'll just tell you, you'll likely have to be kind of intentional about that. It probably won't happen if you try not to make eye contact with other people and you rush out of the service just before I say amen. If your cue is when I say, let's all stand together, and you put your head down and walk out, my guess is nobody knows you well enough to know what your needs are to pray for you. I worked at, there's only one other church I ever served in. It was Lewis Avenue Assembly of God. And I was there from like May until May to December. That's a song. But anyway, from May to December. And so in that period of time, there was a couple that sat back there about where Bob and Aaron Bean are in that church. And I never met them. I never met them, all right? Not once. I tried. I couldn't run fast enough when the pastor pronounced the benediction to ever get to them ever in the months that I served as the youth pastor in that church. It was like, who are those people? Well, you know, I don't really know them either. They were there Sunday after Sunday, but nobody knew who they were because they were like the wind. They blew in and they blew out and we never got to know them. What I'm telling you is, you're probably going to have to be intentional. Try talking to somebody after church. Try going to Sunday school. Sign up for a life group. Well, I went to Sunday school. I didn't like those people. I didn't like that class. We got more than one Sunday school class. Try another one. I went to a life group. Nobody spoke to me. Well, then try another life group. Come on Wednesday night. We serve dinner on Wednesday night. Come and eat dinner. Look for somebody new. If you don't like the people you sat with last Wednesday, if they didn't speak to you the whole time, snub them as you go by and go to another table. Point them out if you want to. I sat with those people last week and they didn't even speak to me. It'll motivate the people at your table to talk to you. They'll tell you, we're better than those people. We'll talk. Look for somebody. Look for somebody that looks like they need a friend. Look for somebody that looks lost this morning. Look, come on Wednesday night and look for somebody sitting by themselves and sit down. Do you mind if I sit here? Don't be creepy about it. You know, hey, how you doing there? Whatever, but don't hang out by the bathrooms this morning or whatever. Wait, hey, I'm new here. Yeah. Security. But don't just come looking to get your needs met. Come looking to meet others' needs. Look for some way to find somebody. So I'm wrapping this up. But you say, well, I've been in churches before and I got hurt. I mean, you know, can I just be a Christian and not attend church because I got hurt in the last church I was in? I just don't want to go through that again. Let me answer with another question. Can you be married and not live with the person you're married to? Yes, you can, but it's a weird marriage, isn't it? It's not a very healthy marriage. It's not a good marriage. To be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ, is to be a part of His body, the church. You're a part whether you attend services or not. You're a part of the church. The problem is, without attending the services, without connecting with other members of the body of Christ, you miss out on the blessings and the growth that results from being with one another, and somebody else misses out on the blessings and the growth that you would provide to their life. The same thing happens in a marriage. You say, well, I married her, but I just don't want to live there because it's just too messy. Well, church is messy. You're right. And you can say, well, I've been hurt in the church before. People disappoint me. I know. Boy, it's tough, isn't it? Life is messy and people are messy. Life would be easy if you didn't have to deal with people. It's like being a doctor. You know, if you didn't have to deal with sick people, being a doctor would be great. It's a big income and you drive a good car. But you have to deal with sick people. Being in church, it's kind of messy. But again, think about it like a marriage. So, yeah, I'm married, but we just don't live with that person. I'm afraid we might argue too much. I'm afraid I might get hurt. I've been hurt before. And I'm afraid if I get too close to her, I'm going to find out too much about her. And, you know, you really get close, it's a potential for being hurt. I just don't want to be disappointed. So I'm glad I'm married. God love you. But Paula, stay on your end of the house. And, you know, because marriage is she pretty much does. Yeah, you pretty much like. I told him first service, that's my recommendation. That's the kind of marriage counselor I am. How big? What's your square footage? That's what I say to couples. Here's what you need. You need an upstairs to that house. But you get you a man cave and get in there, buddy. Shut your mouth. Shut the door. That's why I typically refer people out for counseling. and you're grateful. But so when you say that marriage is just too messy, and so I'm just afraid I'll be disappointed. You know, I know people that say, "Well, I want to come. I like the preaching's kind of funny. I come for that, but I don't want to get to know anybody because the potential's there for getting hurt." Really, do you apply that to all relationships? You know, I really don't want to know my mailman. I'm afraid he's going to let me down someday or whatever. Really? Really? That's not a healthy way to live life, is it? Let's risk it. You might get hurt, but you might get blessed, right? You might get hurt in the church, but you also might have someone to share your life with and to laugh with you and to bear your burdens when you're in trouble and to cry with you, to bail you out if you get in trouble, to hold you when you're hurting, to nurse you when you're sick. The blessings of marriage are worth the risk. The blessings of the church are worth the risk as well. So I've gone to jail to see people in this church because we didn't give up on them then. I've gone to bat for people. We've been to court with people because we didn't give up on them then. We're not going to give up on this thing. And so, yeah, it's messy and you might get hurt, but boy, there's some great blessings out there. Is the church perfect? Absolutely not, because we're all part of it. And that's why it's not perfect. It was the great theologian Groucho Marx who said, "I wouldn't belong to any club that would have me as a member." And so it's kind of that way, isn't it? I mean, if we're members of it, then there's probably trouble somewhere. The late Chuck Colson, great guy, in his book The Body wrote, "As has been said, the church is like Noah's Ark. The stench inside would be unbearable if it wasn't for the storm outside. And this is the church we have. And as imperfect as we find it at times, we need to acknowledge that it's through this church that truth is being proclaimed and portrayed." Yeah, we're a mess sometimes. All churches are. There's not a perfect one to be found. The only one that you think is perfect is the one that you don't know anybody in that church. It seemed fine. It seemed as sterile as could be, and it was fine or whatever. But yeah, when you dig, yeah, it's kind of messy, but that's what life is. It's messy. But dig on in there. Root your way on in and celebrate God's forgiveness and mercy and grace that is the church called out and gathered together. You need the church and the church needs you. You're part of that invisible church as a believer and follower of Christ, but Jesus acknowledges and loves the visible church, and in spite of our faults and failures, He says you ought to be a part of a church, and that means as part of this church you love and support it and embrace it and participate in the life of the church. You share your gifts and your talents and your resources. You pray for it. You speak well of it because you're a part of it. This is your church and it's worth the risk to be part of this church. There'll be disappointments. Yeah, we'll let you down somehow. I'm just probably sure of it. But it's worth the risk to be part of the church because there'll be some things that'll happen along the way and this church will stand with you and love you through it and it'll be worth it. There'll be blessings and benefits from the grace that flows through the body of Christ that will make any risk or sacrifice worth it all. I'm glad you're part of this church. So I want to pray for us and then we're going to receive these members. Father, I pray for your continuing grace to be upon us as a church, that we can truly be the body of Christ you've called us and gathered us to be, and that we will continually flesh out the love and the grace and the will and purpose of Jesus Christ to one another and to this community and this world, that we'll continue to stand together as the body of Christ, called and gathered for your glory and for your purpose, that we'll proclaim your truth regardless, that we'll stand together regardless, that we'll love and forgive one another regardless, that we'll be patient and kind and gentle and long-suffering regardless, because that's who we are as the fleshed-out, visible body of Christ. Help us to be the church you've called us to be in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to receive members this morning. If you'll just stick with me 5 more minutes and we'll be done. As I read your names, if you'll please come forward. Some were in the 9 o'clock service, but I'll read the whole list even though some are in the service. So if you'll come as I read your name, Matt Bruner is right over there. Don and Nancy Crow were in the 9 o'clock service. Haley Fields is right back there. Casey Fitzgerald and Brandon Gateman, are they here? Yeah, there they are right there. They're engaged to... You got my counsel on marriage, right? So I'll check on that square footage when you get close to marriage. TJ and Christy, or did I see you guys? Yeah, they just got married here a few weeks ago. Glad they're here with us. She was the former Christy feller. So, oh, that girl looks familiar. There you go. Justin and Cammie Holt. And where are they? There they are right there. They've got a a little gal, Stella, that's 20 months old. Good to have them. Tammy Jones was in the 9 o'clock service. Zachary Jones, I saw him over there. Kathy Lindsay is right back there. Chuck Osuna, right? And Diane Linthicum. Come right ahead. Looks like Chuck's mom's with them today, and maybe glad to see them. Christian Matthews. Lloyd and Marilyn Means were in the 9 o'clock service. Lori Palmer and her son Terry Palmer, and I think her brother is a Free Will Baptist missionary, and they had a thing going on. They were going to be with him today. Jessica Patrick, Amber Vanderberg, and Ashley Vanderberg, Scott and Donna West, their sons Connor and Carson West. Come up here. Here they are. That's a good-looking crowd, isn't it? So, yeah, let's give them a hand this morning. Just stay right there for a minute. Now, if you'll turn and face me for just a minute, we're pleased to welcome you as part of the family of Carbondale Assembly of God. You're part of God's family. As believers, we've already said, you're part of the church, but now you've chosen to be part of this church, this particular church. And we think that's a good thing for a lot of reasons. We need you and your gifts, what you bring to the church, your talent, your ability, your prayers, your tithe, whatever. We need you. The blessing you can be to other people, we're counting on that. And I believe after all these years of being here, I can tell you that this church is going to be a blessing to you. That we'll be there to stand with you through good times and bad times. We're there to pray for you, to encourage you in your walk with the Lord. We're here for you. Whatever we can do to help you, that's what we want to do. I've been reading this statement for 30 years now to new members in the church, kind of paraphrased from something that Jerry Cook wrote in a book called Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness. And this is our pledge to you this morning. I want you to know that we're committed to you. You'll never knowingly suffer at our hands. We will never say or do anything knowingly to hurt you. We will always, in every circumstance, seek to help you and support you. If you're down and we can lift you up, we'll do that. Anything we have that you need, we'll share with you, and if need be, we'll give it to you. No matter what we find out about you, and no matter what happens in the future, either good or bad, our commitment to you will never change, and there's nothing you can do about it. You don't have to respond. We love you. That's what it means. So let me pray for you this morning. Father, I thank you for this group that stands here before us today who have made that decision to join this church, this particular visible expression of the body of Christ. We bless you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that they've chosen to be a part of us, and because of that, our church is enriched by their lives and by what they bring to us. And I pray, Lord, that they will always be enriched by what this church brings to them. That none of us will ever do anything as new members or as saints that have been here from the beginning, that none of us will do anything to cause any of us to be ashamed to say, I'm a part of Carbondale Assembly of God, that visible expression of the Lord's body. May we live our lives in such a way that all of us can say we're pleasing to you by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So on behalf of the members and elders of Carbondale Assembly of God, we welcome you into our fellowship. This is your church. I know you say, oh, you got a great church. And it's your church now. And it's going to be what we make of it together. Amen? So stay here. Turn around. Face all those nice people. I'm going to ask everyone to stand this morning. I'm going to ask our pastors and deacons and their spouses to come this morning. And we're going to come by and shake the hands of these nice folk. And you're welcome to follow us as well. And let's give them all a round of applause. Thank you for doing that. Let's greet them. And then we'll see you tonight for Honor Star Crown.